Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. Thank you for this time that we can gather together and we can worship you and give you praise. I pray that you would anoint the word, that it would speak to our hearts and our lives, that would encourage us and strengthen us. Father, we just give you the praise. Anoint my lips now that I would speak forth the absolute truth of the word of God and it would change and transform us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Oh, amen. So we had a really good Thanksgiving. Went up to my dad's house and spent some time up there with my brother and my sister and his wife, and so that was really good. That was a nice time. Although it was our first Thanksgiving without the boys, and so that was kind of weird, not having all of our kids. I guess it's the things adult parents get used to. Should I call us adult parents? Parents of adults? Yeah, it's stuff you start to get used to, I guess. But we're hoping that we can get everyone home for Christmas for just a bit. So that's exciting stuff, and good holidays. So got to talk to everyone. And they all seemed to have a good time, even though we weren't there. So they all had a good time. So today I want to talk about, the title of my message is Upbeat or Beat Up. As Christians, we don't have to lie down and let life run over us or run over us, but we do have to participate in our own, take this right here. We do have to participate in our own growth, in our own expression of how we are as Christians. You know, I often wonder sometimes now it's none of you people because you're all, upbeat, but other people, other Christians sometimes, you know, when they're just always down, they're always, you know, oh, woe's me. And then you wonder when they witness to people that aren't Christians, whether other Christians just look at them and go, yeah, that's exactly what I want, what you have. And so I've wondered about it. I think about those kind of things is we really need to be able to express the joy of the Lord, the what God is doing in our lives, how and we need to really be able to do that. Now, certainly, we all experience tests and trials at some time or another in our lives, but we serve a God that is greater than our problems, who has provided a way for us to overcome them. We simply need to know how to cooperate with Him so that He can deliver us from any of these things that are negative things in our lives. Often, you know, I've always said that no one is really ever tempted by sin that they don't like. And so it's the things we like to do that tempt us. And even though we feel bad that we've sinned, we still, when we went into it, we're like, you know, I really kind of like this. So we've got to recognize how God is making a way for us to be delivered, how God is making a way for us to get through those things and get out of those things. I believe that many of us fail to receive the blessings of God because we don't know how to cooperate with God and allow Him to begin to move on our behalf and by His power. The Bible does say that He will never tempt anyone, or no one will ever be tempted beyond what they can bear, and He will always give a way of escape. And oftentimes I think I remind myself of that scripture oftentimes, just before I stumble and then make a decision to go ahead and stumble. And so you think about those things. I mean, at least I do. I'm like, cause it's like God is saying to me, hey, look, I always make a way for you to escape your troubles and escape your trials. And this is the moment. And at that moment, sometimes I say, thank you, Jesus. And I move away. And other times I go, forget it. I'm gonna be mad at this person. I'm going to do whatever, you know, and you just, and I don't know. I, it, it's just, Because that scripture always comes to my mind when I'm going through trials and stuff in my life. We become weary in our faith and often give up and come up short of receiving our victory. Weariness in faith sets the stage for defeat. When we begin to get weary in our walk with God, when we feel like we're overwhelmed with all the things, we can get that can destroy our faith. That can cause us to fall. And oftentimes, the weariness of all of life causes you to fall in an area that may have been a trap in your life somewhere. God wants us to stay positive in tests and trials of our life. He doesn't want us to become worn out by circumstances. Yes, circumstances are real and they can be big, but God is bigger. God is bigger than whatever we're going through. And I know that especially even, there are so many today that are struggling in just the pressure of what's going on around us, the pressures of life that are pressing in on us, and the weariness that is throughout this time in our lives, this season in our lives across this country. It seems like there's a weariness on people, a heaviness. There's so many things piling up. I mean, you hear so many advertisements on the radio, if you listen to radio about the terrible dreaded phone calls of all the bill collectors and all the things and all the stuff. And there's a weariness, I think, that is building up on people. There's a stress. I've often been very unstressful throughout my life. Stuff really doesn't bother me that much, and stuff. Although lately, probably in the last year, I feel like I hold a lot of stress in my neck and in my shoulders and stuff, and it's been bothering me lately about just the stress, the pressure of the everyday grind of trying to get through this famine that seems to be in our land right now. And so there's this, and I'm not sure how to, that's why I'm kind of talking about this today. How do you get past the stress of all the things going on? It's not one thing. It's many things. It's not just one area of our life that seems to be stressed. I mean, sometimes we turn to people that have been our anchor, are the people that are around us that have been the strongest, and we go to them and we find out, wow, they're just as stressed out as we are. This last week, I called a friend of mine to kind of just go, hey, we're really struggling and things are going, and this was what his response was to me. Well, Tim, I understand your pain. I understand what you're going through. We've for the last 2.5 years have done nothing but make cuts. Every time we look at the budget, we make cuts. And you need to add several zeros to the backside of your problems right now to get to mine. And I thought to myself, oh, well, maybe I should just have some counsel for him. It's all right. And what's interesting is that my friend, numerically, their church hasn't gotten any smaller. Numerically. In fact, their church numerically is probably about the same or a little larger than it was 2-3 years ago. But financially, it's dropped by probably 40%. So they're trying to meet the needs of the same needs that they were before. And this is churches all over the country. The churches all over the country have got this these needs. And I shouldn't say all over the country. I should say all the way around the world. They have this same numerical need. There's this same stress out there to meet needs. And then there's just 40 to 50% less money to meet those needs. And so there's a stress, there's a buildup going on. And we have a, I skipped two pages. But what we need to do is let's not forget about God. Let's not forget that we have a God. We have a great big God that can deal with the stresses of our life. Just as a tip, do not use your, I told you guys this last year and the year before that, I think. I do not care how disappointed your family will be. Do not use your credit card this season to buy gifts. Okay? Do not do it. Go to them, buy, you know, come make your own card. My wife, have I got a great story for you. Has nothing to do with this, but this is a great story. Okay? My wife got up late for Black Friday, as she always does, because they go to, and she went this year shopping with her nieces and her sister-in-law. And they went shopping at thrift stores on Black Friday. That's what they do. They go to thrift stores on Black Friday and they buy things. And they just, in fact, her brother's side of the family, they had their Christmas because none of them are going to be together over Christmas. So they had their Christmas yesterday. And they had, this is what their Christmas was. You had to buy whatever you got for whoever your gift was that year or this year from a they've done it for about 5 years. You have to buy it from either a secondhand store or you have to make it. You can't buy anything new for any, so they have to go and find things and make things and all that stuff. And I thought it was great. Well, my lovely wife goes shopping. And again, this has nothing to do with my message, okay? But it's a great story. She bought a scale. Okay? She bought a scale because we haven't had one at the house. Now, not that I need one. You know, but she brought it home and she brings it home and she puts it in the thing. And so I go in and she comes out and she goes, she bought it. She puts it on the bathroom floor, comes out and says, the bathroom scale must be broken. And I said, what do you mean? And she says, well, cause it says I weigh like 20 pounds more than what I really weigh. And I said, oh, okay. So then the next morning I get up and go in and take my shower and I go in and I get on the scale. Okay. And I am 20 pounds lighter than I thought I was. I come out and I go, that is a great scale in there. And she goes, well, wait a minute. It says it's 20 pounds heavier for me, 20 pounds lighter for you. How is that possible? And I said, I'm not really sure, honey. I can't explain that. And then we realized that she was being weighed in her clothes and I was just standing there in a towel. And so clearly she wears 20 pounds of clothes, you know? So it's a great scale. It's not so good for her, but I like it. And so it shows me as 20 pounds lighter. And again, nothing to do with what I'm talking about. The Bible tells us about this, in the Old Testament, about a patriarch. He was the head of the family, of the tribe, who had become weary in his faith. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 36 says, Jacob exclaimed, you are robbing me of my children. Speaking to God, you are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything is going against me, Jacob said. Everything is going against me. I'm sure that each of us have experienced problems that come in twos and threes and fours, and they just won't stop coming. But let's look a little more closely at Joseph's situation. Verse 38 says, my son will not go down with you. His brother Joseph is dead, and he is all I have left. If anything should happen to him on your journey, you would send this grieving, white-haired man to his grave. Jacob was advanced in years and was experiencing a multitude of family problems. Things were just going wrong. He'd lost a couple of sons. He lost his wife. He lost his favorite son. And another son was imprisoned in Egypt. And there was a famine in the land. Jacob was tired, lonely, hungry, and defeated. There was pressure in his life. He was tired of just, he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. He was just tired. And I know that there are many today that are wrestling with being tired, with the weight of just, of not breaking through, of not getting the situation solved in their lives. Overwhelmed by his circumstances, Jacob took a beat up attitude. He said, everything is going against me. He was beat up. Everything is going against me. This same man who had wrestled with an angel of the Lord all night and then said, I will not let you go unless you bless me, is what Jacob said. We know the story of Jacob who wrestled the angel of God and said, and wouldn't let him go until he got his blessing. He said, I'm not letting you go until I get blessed. And now some years later, he's sitting there going like, wow, God, what are you doing to me? I am overwhelmed by the pressure. I've lost two children, my wife. There are so many things. There's so many pressures. Things are not going well. There's a famine in the land. I am not wealthy like I once was. There's a stress that's building up on me, and I just can't do anymore. And now you want me to send my other son into danger. You want more from me. I am just tired. Jacob was a great patriarch and a leader, yet he had become distressed and defeated in his mind. Our attitude today would be like Jacob's if we gave in to our negativity and defeat, saying something like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? I mean, Lord, I can't take it anymore. There's too much pressure. And many of us have had a beat up attitude. No one has physically laid a hand on us. Yet we felt as if we'd been rung through the ringer. We just, drugged through 10 miles of bad road and we're tired. We felt worn out and defeated. In the midst of his trouble, Jacob forgot one thing, at least temporarily. He'd forgotten about his God. He'd forgotten about El Shaddai, the one who is more than enough. He had forgotten about Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. Psalms 103, 1 through 5 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you from life, from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. We need to remind ourselves that God is greater than any circumstances. He will deliver us and show us the way out of trials and adversity if we will look to Him. If we will put our attention on Him and draw towards Him, He will deliver us. Amen? Have you ever heard the saying, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade? That's not a cliche. That's how God wants us to live. I used to, when I pastored in Reno for about 5 or 6 years, people used to ask me, What are you guys doing out there at your church in Reno? And I said, we're just making lemonade. And they said, what? I said, yep, we're pastoring Lemon Valley, and we're just making lemonade. Our church was literally out in the middle of, like, nowhere. And we're just making lemonade. That's what I used to tell people all the time. We're just making lemonade out there. Because no one wants to pastor out in the middle of nowhere. Well, some people do. But we had a good time. Always just making lemonade. That's what God wants us to do. Hey, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. He wants us to turn bitter things into sweet things. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Samson went on his way with his parents to somewhere that he had to kill that lion, or he killed the lion on one trip. And then when he was taking his parents there, they were hungry or whatever, and he went back to that lion and pulled the honey out and stuff. I preached it here, I don't know, 100 years ago or a long time ago, about how in those bitter situations that if we can reach past the pain, because there were bees all over the place, you know, the stinging, the pain, and reach in, you can pull out the honey from those bitter situations, from those challenging situations. There's a lesson to be learned that you can pull from the bitterness, from the tragedies of our lives. We can pull out sweet honey if we'll let God begin to do something in our lives and begin to let God reveal those things. But if we allow a beat up attitude to control our thinking, God won't be able to move on our behalf. If we're wringing our hands and saying, Lord, why me? It hinders the power of God to turn our situation around. It begins to be a downward spiral for us if we constantly go through our lives, woe me, there's no hope. If we continue that cycle, we're just going to go down the drain. We have to begin to start swimming upstream for a while and ask God for some help and get up out of that hole we've put ourselves into, in that dark place, and come out into the light and say, okay, God, I'm going to walk in your glory. I'm going to walk in the midst of you. And even in the midst of a lion's den, there can be protection. Even in the midst of a storming sea, there can be peace. And you can rest. Even in the midst of those things, those challenges of life, we can find rest in God. A beat up attitude is exactly what the enemy wants us to have. He wants us to consider our circumstances and allow them to make us feel defeated. Once we become beat up, the enemy can dominate us. God does care. It is understandable why Jacob had a beat up attitude and said, everything is going against me. I mean, looking at his natural circumstance, or at his circumstances from the natural, it was a reasonable cry. I mean, he was on his last son. I mean, his other sons were just a bunch of dorks. But I mean, he had his last son who had become his favorite, and all of his other, the other two sons that he really liked, they were gone. He lost his wife. I mean, you could see the pressures of life. He was trying to figure out how he's going to feed all his people. He was just running out of food and an opportunity to feed them. It's understandable when you look at that to see the cry. But with God, those words become unreasonable. Because when we have a beat up attitude, we are underestimating not only God's ability, but his love for us. Do you realize that when you have that beat up attitude and you go to God with this beat up attitude all the time, that you're underestimating who he is, and you're somehow... excuse me, you're somehow telling him you're unreliable. You're not helping here. You begin to tell him that you really don't love me, you really don't care about me. That's the impression you're giving towards God when you come to him with this beat up attitude that God doesn't care for you. God cares deeply for his children and doesn't want us to succumb to the devil's tactics, to the stress of this life in this world. Our attention cannot be on the things of this world, but have to be on the things that are above. Amen. God wants us to turn our negative, God wants to turn our negative circumstances around. No matter what the adversity, no matter what the adverse circumstance that arises, we can experience the victory God intended for us if we'll do three things. Number one, praise God. When life's trials come, don't dread. Praise instead. Give him praise for who he is. You know, one of the things that I find interesting about the Lord's Prayer is the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer says, pray to the Father, hallowed be thy name. Remember who he is before you start listing the things you need. You know what I mean? Go to him because of who he is, not because what he can give you. Begin to praise him because of who he is. There's always something to be praiseworthy for God when you know who he is. Consider what you have. Number two, consider what you have. People often focus on life's imperfections. Instead of dwelling on what you don't have, concentrate on what you do have. Be thankful for who is here and not who's not here. Be thankful for what you have and not what you don't have. I find it interesting that that people find it very easy to be critical of situations. It's always easy to find the fault. I mean, I can go into any situation, it seems like, walk in there, any business at all. I can go in there and begin to walk around and I can find the faults of that business. I can find the things that aren't being done. I can spot the things that need to be done better. You know, you can do that. We can all do it. I mean, hey, if you just want to constantly have a horrible experience at restaurants for the rest of your life, when you walk in, go to the bathroom first. Okay? Because 9 times out of 10, that will cause you not to really want to eat. I'm just saying. I mean, you want to find a miserable experience at a restaurant, I guarantee you can. The waitress will be too slow, something will be wrong. The plates will clang, something will fall apart. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, you can go in with that attitude, or you can go in with an attitude when you see the waitress stressed out and she's falling behind and she can't do nothing. You can get mad because she's not serving you, or you can tell her, leave me alone. I'll sit here for another 10 minutes and you get caught up and we'll just talk. Sometimes when I'm by myself and I'm reading and I can tell the waitress gets to me and she's all stressed out, I say, hey, look, just come back to me in a few minutes. You just got seated 4 tables, and I see that. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about me. I'm just going to sit here and read. Okay? Then there are other times when I'm sitting there, and I'm looking in my... And there's one thing that'll make me mad. Don't fill up my coffee cup. I didn't come there to buy one cup of coffee for $2. You know what I'm saying? I want 3-4 cups. You know what I mean? I didn't come there so you give me one cup. That's why I don't go to Denny's anymore. They don't ever fill up my cup. And Denny's, I feel out of place. But most little restaurants that I go to, if my coffee cup gets empty, you know what I do? I get up and go over to the station and grab a coffee pot and go over and pour my coffee. And you know what I'll do sometimes? I'll coffee my waitress's entire section. I'll just go around, hey, you want some more coffee? Want some more coffee? Here you go. And coffee everyone and then go put it back on the thing, you know? And then she's like, oh, you didn't have to do that. And I said, I know. But as long as I was up, you know, now, if you've never done that before, don't pour coffee on people's laps. That won't go over well. But you can focus on the imperfections of life. Or you can focus on the wonderful things that God has blessed us with. Because all of us have got things that are imperfect. We all have flaws. I mean, how many of you are married or been married? Yeah? Okay. Some of us have imperfections, don't we? But when you focus on the irritations, they become more irritating. You know, I tell people when I counsel them to be married, this is what I tell them. I say, listen, it's not the big tragedies in life that break up a marriage. It's the little irritations that go undiscussed. Like leaving the toilet seat up or the cap off the toothpaste. Those things will eventually tear apart a relationship because you're not communicating in those little areas. See, the big, huge tragedies, you both just get up and go, okay, it was a big thing. Let's fix, you know, like if you make a big financial mistake, you just knuckle down and get together and you just wrestle at that thing until it gets accomplished. But it's the little tiny things that irritate the marriage. And those are the things that you have to talk about. The Bible even says it's the little foxes that destroy the vine, not the big, you know, it's not the big attack. It's the little things that get underneath the fences and attack those things. But we can concentrate. We have a choice. Every day when we get up, we have a choice. We can find the joy in living or the pain in living. And we all have pain. But we have a choice. We can consider what we have or we can consider what we don't have. We can compare ourselves to what we don't have or compare ourselves to what we do have and the blessings of God that are happening in our lives. And number three, don't be a pessimist. You cannot keep looking at God and expect the worst. When you focus on God, His word, His power, His goodness, your outlook will change. It should change. I remember one time I had a guy come to me. He said that he was going to take some time off of work. He was all stressed out. He's going to take some time off of work. He's going to read the whole New Testament. He's going to read it all the way through because he just needed to hear from God. I said, okay. So he read all the way through the whole New Testament. Okay. And so I said, hey, how did that go? And he goes, yeah. And he just told me about all the negative things that he'd written or that were written in that thing. And I said, And he got done, and I looked at him, and I go, are you kidding me? You read the entire New Testament, and that's what you got out of it? Was pain, sorrow, misery, that's what you got? I said, dude, you need to change your outlook. If you didn't see the love, the grace, and the mercy of God in the New Testament, then you read it wrong. I said, you have made a huge error in your reading. Are there tragedies in the New Testament? Yes. Is there pain? Is there struggle? Are there challenging circumstances? Of course there are. But what the greatest message of all is that God loves you and sent His only Son to save us, to deliver us. Amen? That's the greatest. And if you read the entire New Testament and miss that, if you miss the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness of God out of the New Testament, you are goofy. You're being a pessimist. If you're the person that always sees the glass half empty instead of half full, you got troubles. You got to change your outlook. When we get into the Word of God, we begin to study and see God's power and His grace and His mercy begin to move through our lives. We should be able to look at the glass and see it half full, not half empty. We should begin to see the water rising, not going down. We should be able to see the wonders of God in our lives and not the tragedies. And we all have tragedies. Every one of us. But if we focus on the negative, we will be negative. But if we can begin focus on the, well, Pastor, are you saying that, because this, you know, we got to be one of those positive confession peoples? Yeah, try that for a while. See how it goes. Because the negative thing probably isn't working for you. That's always cracked me up when people say, oh, are you one of those positive confession guys? No, I'm firm and steadfast in negativism. I just want to be negative all the time. You want to hang out with me? Oh my goodness, let's be positive. Let's look at the bright side. There are flaws in every single person that we meet out there. Every single one. There is no perfect one. The only perfect one sits on the throne, and he's the one I follow. Everyone else is just as flawed as me, or worse. And I have to look past those things and see God's grace and mercy. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. God doesn't want us to go through life beat up. He wants us to be upbeat, filled with the joy of the Lord, which surpasses the understanding of this world. Have you ever thought about this? Has anyone ever said to you, I don't understand why you're always so upbeat, why you're always on the bright side? Has anyone ever said that to you? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer that. But has anyone ever said that to you? If no one has ever accidentally even said that to you, you might have a problem. But if someone has actually said that to you, I've had people say, how do you always stay so upbeat? So rarely do you ever get upset and bother. Now, I do. They say sometimes you do, but most of the time, you're always upbeat, you're always positive. Why are you always that way? And you know what my answer is? I have no idea, because I don't understand why I have a joy of the Lord that surpasses all the understanding of this earth. I can't explain the unexplainable to you. I just know who God is. And I know that his grace, his mercy is greater than anything I'm going through and any problems that I might have. God is greater. He wants us to cast our cares and our worries and our concerns on him and then straighten up our shoulders and hold our heads high and rely on El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. And we can depend on Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide for us. This is who we have. This is who our God is. We can rely on him. We can come to him and say, God, let your mercy and your grace pour out on us. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Do we get up and dust ourselves off and say, God, let your grace carry me through? Yes. Do we help others get restored in that area to find the joy of the Lord? We need to be the kind of people that are upbeat and not beat up. In this time right now on this planet, it seems like there's a lot of people beat up. And the church needs to be the upbeat people that are praising God and worshiping him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for this time that we can gather together and we can worship you and we can give you praise. Father, I thank you for your wonderful word, for the love of Jesus and the grace and the mercy of Jesus that flow in my life. I pray for every person in this room right now, God, that you would touch and minister to them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, or you've drifted from your relationship with Jesus, if you'll slip up your hand, we don't want to miss an opportunity to pray with you. Amen. Amen. Lord, I just pray for everyone in this room. I know that if we were to go around the room right now, there'd be those that are in trial and those that are in testings right now. And God, I pray that they would lift their heads high, throw back their shoulders, and begin to praise and worship you for your grace, for your mercy, for your power to overcome. God, bless these people as they go from this place today. Let their lives be a beacon of the upbeat love of Jesus and the joy of the Lord fill their hearts and lives. God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.